Well, good morning to all. Our lesson for this morning is the unique Jesus Christ, and our text for the morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, which read as follows. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, happy Easter to all of you, and thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the origin of death is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19, which read as follows. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, if either the heart, lungs, or brain are injured beyond the capacity to function, or if the integrity of the circulatory system is compromised because of a catastrophic injury to an artery or vein, the circulatory system ceases to function properly, and oxygen is no longer carried to the individual cell. The components of the individual cells separate, and the cells deteriorate into their component chemicals, losing their capacity to bond with one another because of the loss of the delivery of oxygen in a usable form. As the cells die, the integrity of the organs of the body is compromised, and eventually the chemicals precipitate out of the organs, causing the process that we call decay. In other words, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, our experience and the pronouncement of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 tell us that the process of death is so universal as to be considered inevitable. But the Bible records that two people were able to escape the process. The first was Enoch, of whom Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the second evader was Elijah, of whom 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 records, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, What may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So now the biblical examples of Enoch and Elijah tell us that death is not an inevitable result of the fact that we are physical creatures. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that death was a conditional part of God's original plan. The word because giving us the indication that the institution of death was because of something. That is, our return to death, to dust, is under the control of, planned for, and precipitated by God for a specific reason. Now, as a minister, I have seen that God is able to stop individuals from dying independently of any earthly cause. People whom the doctors have determined cannot recover from their illnesses actually do recover, at least in part, because of the intervention of God through the power of prayer. Just last Thursday, I shook hands with Leo McGill, a fellow who was given up for dead by his doctor. His wife works at the cleaners that I patronize, and I came into the cleaners shortly after she had been summoned to the hospital to make a life support decision. She asked me to pray for her husband, and I did so right there in their business establishment. And by the time she reached the hospital, her husband's health had unexpectedly improved. And although his complete recovery took several months, he was back this week at the cleaners. Since the medical professionals had abandoned confidence in their ability to affect Mr. McGill's situation, and I certainly have no power to affect the recovery of individual from sickness, I have no other logical resource than to attribute Mr. McGill's unexpected recovery to the intervention of the power of God. I am convinced by the scripture lections that we have reviewed today that God is the arbiter of life and death. The Bible records in the parallel example of Hezekiah, recorded in Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Now, Paul, in our text for today, announces the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the most impressive example of the power of God over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 tells us, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, since human resurrection from the dead is not something that we normally experience on a regular basis, to believe the Bible on this point requires a certain amount of faith. And since we need faith to believe, God gave us, in the example of Jesus Christ, a spectacular demonstration of resurrection from the dead to erase any reasonable doubt that we might have as to the veracity of his word. The facts are that Jesus did not die of natural causes, but was executed in full view of both his friends and his enemies. Jesus' execution took an unexpectedly short period of time. The fact of his death was questioned by Pontius Pilate and then physically verified by the Roman soldier in charge of the execution to affirm to those there, as well as anyone that might ask, that at the conclusion of his execution, Jesus was actually dead. Jesus was interred in such a way that would preclude his recovery, as his body was hastily buried by two men who were neither doctors nor embalmers. He was bound in a linen cloth, surrounded by 100 pounds of spices, and sealed in a tomb. And since Jesus publicly prophesied his resurrection before he died, his enemies recruited soldiers to guard his tomb in order to thwart any attempt to assist him in any way, including removing his body from the tomb. Jesus' actual resurrection was not witnessed by anyone, so although his followers saw his empty tomb, they doubted the report of his resurrection. Jesus' followers were not convinced of his resurrection until they themselves physically interacted with him, speaking to him and watching him eat and prepare food after his resurrection. And Jesus did not only appear to the small group of the disciples, but also appeared to a gathering of 500 men. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection was convincing to those who were in Jerusalem. The book of Acts records that when Peter preached the first sermon declaring the resurrection, 3,000 men, all of whom had access to the physical evidence, believed Peter and joined the church. And after 400 years of the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of the thousands of martyrs who submitted to execution rather than renounce the ministry of the testimony of their certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the leader of the Roman Empire recognized that the evidence of the empty tomb and the preaching of the martyrs outweighed the doubt caused by the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a unique event in human history. Understand that the historical evidence verifies the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, and that the only reason that anyone has to doubt the resurrection is that the resurrection was a unique historical event. The Bible, however, is the record of the intervention of God into human history by unique events. We have read earlier today of the unique experience of Enoch and Elijah, the only two men who escaped death by the direct intervention of God. And listen to what Jesus himself said about the uniqueness of this experience with God in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30, which says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So now I hope that the point of this passage of Scripture is clear. It is comforting to many to suppose that God does not exist and that he does not affect our history. But imagine how uncomfortable it is for them to realize that the God that caused the flood that killed everyone except those who were saved in Noah's ark is real, and that he caused fire and brimstone to fall down from heaven as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the 21st century after the death of Christ, we consider ourselves more advanced than those who lived 20 centuries before the death of Christ, because we have weather satellites that can warn us of atmospheric disturbances, but we are as helpless in the face of the force of the flood as were those in the days of Noah, if you don't believe it, as those in New Orleans, and they will tell you. Now, as we have discussed the power of death and the power of God, it becomes incumbent upon us to decide whether or not we are going to take our text for today seriously. Do you acknowledge that the biblical record of the New Testament and the historical record of the church make a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ reasonable? If so, look at the next point that our scripture lesson makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Now, why did those thousands of martyrs die? Why would these thousands of men and women choose to give their lives rather than recant their beliefs? Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So now, if you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the flesh, might it not be more intelligent to abandon the flesh as the martyrs did? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. Life will be going on just as it is now. But just as the flood was the unique event that changed human history as it engulfed the entire world, so shall the return of Jesus Christ be. Jesus Christ is going to interrupt time and change normality, causing those that died and that still live in Christ to duplicate the process of his resurrection." Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 and 54, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." A few months ago, Brother McGill lay at the point of death. The doctors gave him up and called his wife so that they could pull the plug. God changed the situation through the power of prayer, and Brother McGill was back at the cleaners last Thursday, thanking God for prayer. And even as God ordained death in Genesis, he has the power to reverse death, to which Paul testifies by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage of scriptures. We have already studied, however, that God created death for a reason, for a specific purpose, that being as the consequences of sin, specifically the sin of Adam in the garden. And since sin still exists, even among those who believe in Jesus Christ, how can God justify reversing the curse of death? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the one man that lived a perfect and sinless life, redeeming those of us that believe in him from the curse of Adam's sin. Paul describes the effects of the opposite forces of law and grace in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 and 6 through 23, which say, "Therefore, as through Adam's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through Jesus Christ's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by Adam's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by Jesus Christ's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our salvation is a gift from Jesus Christ, the gift for which he paid by his sacrifice on the cross. A fellow decided that he would swim from Los Angeles to Hawaii. He hired the finest swim coach to train him and worked out with Olympic gold medal winners. He left no detail of preparation undone. Finally, his big day arrived. He plunged into the Pacific Ocean and began to swim. 5, 10, 15, 20 miles he went. Now, the ocean seemed to be getting more intimidating. The waves were becoming high and the water cold. He began to realize that he could never swim to Hawaii, that it was just too far. In vain, he searched his mind for an alternative, but there was none. His strength began to fail him, and just as he was gasping for air and about to go down for the third time, a motorboat pulled up alongside him. With his last ounce of energy, he called out, "Save me, please save me." The owner of the motorboat looked down at the drowning swimmer and said, "Friend, you're in trouble. What you need is the waterproof edition of my book, How to Swim from Los Angeles to Hawaii. It will tell you everything you need to know. Here, catch it." And then vroom, off he goes in his boat to Hawaii. Now, obviously, our swimmer needs more than a book. So let's redo the ending of our story. Suppose that as our swimmer was gasping for his last breath and the motorboat pulled alongside him, he cried out, "Save me, please save me." And the owner said, "Friend, you're in trouble. What you need is someone to show you how to swim. Here, watch me." At that, the boater jumps in and says, "The secret is the Australian crawl. Watch my head. You breathe and then you blow it and you breathe. Now, my friend, it's that easy. If you'll just follow my example, you're sure to make it." And he climbs back into his boat, and off he goes to Hawaii. But obviously, our swimmer needs more than an example, more than a model. Well, let's try the ending again. This time, as our swimmer was gasping for his last breath and the motorboat pulled alongside him, he cried out, "Save me, please save me." Suppose the owner leaned over the rail and said, "Friend, you're in trouble. Even worse, you're drowning. Here, let me save you." Then the owner reaches over and grabs the drowning swimmer, pulls him into the boat, sets him down in a chair, gives him some hot chocolate and some chocolate chip cookies to eat. And after some time, the owner reappears on the deck and says to the well-rested swimmer, "You know, I saved you from certain death back there. I pulled you out of the water, set you in my chair, and fed you hot chocolate and chocolate chip cookies. Now we are only a few hundred miles from Hawaii, and I think it's time you did something. So now, get back in the water and swim." Now, obviously, our swimmer is right back where he started, and he needs more than an occasional boost or help when things get rough. Well, let's try once more. This time, as our swimmer is gasping for his last breath, and the motorboat pulls along him and he cries out, "Save me, please save me," the owner leans over the rail and says, "Friend, you're in trouble. Even worse, you're drowning. Here, let me save you." And the owner reaches over and grabs the drowning sinner and pulls him into the boat. Then he sets him down in the chair, gives him chocolate chip cookies and chocolate milk, and eventually Hawaii comes into view, and the owner heads for the dock. He ties up the boat, picks up the swimmer, carries him across the dock, and puts him down on the golden sands of Hawaii. Now, which one of these save the drowning swimmer? The last one, of course. He rescued the swimmer from certain death and took him to a place where there was no threat of drowning again. In a similar manner, God did not write the Bible to give us an instruction book as to how to get to heaven. Nor did Christ come to live a life to show us how to live to be acceptable to God. Nor did Christ come to help us out when we needed a little extra boost, but still expects us to do our part. No, Christ was like the owner who did it all for the drowning swimmer and so becomes his savior. So now I hope that this example convinces you that there is nothing that you can do to fix your sin problem. There is nothing that you can do to provide atonement for your sins. There is nothing that you can do to make your sins better. There's nothing that you can do to make your sins right with God. You can only receive eternal life through the grace gift that Jesus Christ gives us. The sacrifice for our sins was completed on Calvary, and there is nothing that you can do to improve upon it or contribute to it. Romans 6:23 is clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's the end of the story. The old hymnologist said it like this: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You may not be able to fix your sin problem, but there is one thing that you can do. You can tell the people with whom you come into contact where Jesus is. I can't save you, and I can't even save myself, but I can point you to Jesus, the one who can. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. I can't do that, but I can do the best that I can, treat my neighbor as right as I can to the best of my feeble ability, humbly repent and apologize when I do something wrong, and try as best I can to be a signpost to point people to Jesus. Is your lifestyle one that brings people closer to the Lord? What can you do to influence those with whom you come into contact to believe in the gospel? Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 40 teaches, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. No, you can't save anybody. You can't even save yourself. But you can try to point those with whom you come into contact in the direction of the Savior. You can't live the perfect life. You can't live the sinless life. But you can live the Christian life, which is nothing more than doing the best that you can to focus on pointing people toward the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is a refusal to acknowledge Jesus Christ. We read last week that the tax collectors and sinners will enter the kingdom of the Lord before the religious leaders. Why? The tax collectors and sinners repented of their sins and tried to bring the other sinners to the Lord, while the religious leaders considered themselves righteous, looked down on the sinners, and isolated themselves from them. That's why we should never consider ourselves righteous, because the hypocrisy of self-righteousness precludes us from having influence on sinners. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 records, then Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need the great physician, Jesus Christ, not because we are well, but because we are sick. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, just let me follow you around for a couple of days. I'm pretty sure I'll be able to find you committing some sin somewhere. Don't bother to follow me, because it won't take you anywhere near a couple of days to find me out. I'm righteous, not because of my own goodness, but because of the free gift of Jesus Christ As Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39 tells us, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be separated. Rely on Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this Easter morning where we celebrate your resurrection, and we thank you that you rose physically from the dead, that you gave us the proof in history that men and women saw you after your resurrection, that their testimony has lasted for these 2,000 years since that day, and that we have all the evidence that we need from the annals of history to believe in what you did on that first Easter Sunday morning. And now we ask you, Lord, this morning that you would touch our minds as we go from place to place in our various journeys, that you would help us to remember that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through you, Jesus Christ. And we ask you that you would give us the understanding that we might be able to point someone that does not know you in the pardon of your sins to a place where they can come to an understanding that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins that you have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would send us the ministry of your Holy Spirit that might help us to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to live until Easter Sunday, and that we have been able to come out to the house of prayer this morning. We thank you for the activity of our limbs, the fact that we are in our right minds and know where we are going. For there are some who are better by nature than we are by practice. They can't make it out today. But we thank you that you've allowed us to live and make it to this day. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he's in town for the week. We ask you that you give him traveling mercies while he's here, and then you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as he goes back to put himself in harm's way as he serves his country. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow the bombs and the bullets and all of those things to go in the opposite direction while he's in the sandbox. Let the action that he sees there be benevolent action and allow him to return back home with the same number of limbs as he had when he left. Keep him safe, Lord, from all hurt, harm, and danger as he goes out in harm's way. And we're also praying for Carlos and Nikki, and we ask you that you continue to bless Brian as he acclimates to his new position. And we pray for Sister Allen and all of her family that she has asked us to pray for her children who have moved to Atlanta and seem to be doing well, for Alice Harris and Brian James. We ask that you bless her mother and father who have been ill but are recovering, that you'd allow them to continue to recover. We pray that you'd help her husband on his new job, that he would be able to do well there, and that you would also bless those in her family whom she has asked us to pray for. We pray for the store, that it would continue to grow and prosper, that they might be able to take care of themselves from the proceeds of that. And we thank you for it this morning, our Lord. We're also praying for the McClures. We thank you that JJ's knee is getting better. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to allow him to grow on that, that his injury might resolve itself, that whatever treatments or therapy that he's undergoing might be effectual, and that he might have full use of that limb as quickly as possible. We pray for his parents, and we ask you that you would continue to help them as they try to train him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, he would not depart from it. And we pray for Janelle, as she is far away from home and planning to go away farther this summer. We ask you that you would give her a level head on her shoulder, keep her in her right mind, and allow her to do those things that you would find pleasing in your sight. Now, we're also praying for our brother Ellis, and we're asking you that you bless him as he's working on a relocation project. Give him what he needs that he might be able to make that come to pass. Now, we pray for the Lee family as well. We pray for those with whom they are sympathetic in bereavement, for the family of Malcolm Suber and Julia Smith. We ask you that you would allow those losses to allow them to have some comfort in their hearts after they've undergone those losses, that you would bless them and guide them in all that they do. Lord, we're praying also for Sister Janet Teddy and for Sister Frieda Durham, and asking that you'd bless Darius out in Pennsylvania, that you would give him a level head as well, help him to understand those things that they say in the business school, that when the time comes for the test, that he might have the right answers. And we also pray for his little brother, that you'd help him right here in this town as he's going to school. And we thank you, Lord, that Sister Lee was able to come out today. We ask you to continue to bless her as she guides and directs those children over in the Waverly area. We ask you that you'd bless all in their family, give them that which they require to make life wonderful. Now we continue to pray for Sister Winston, who's had outpatient surgery on her shoulder. We ask you that you would give her a speedy recovery and full activity of that limb. We pray for her husband and for her family, for Sister Donna Powell and Sister Lynn Porter, whom she's asked us to pray for as well. We ask you to bless, that you would bless them all. Now we pray for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Hiawatha Tyson and his family, that Brother Tyson would continue to recover from his surgery. We thank you for Paul and ask you that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highways. Help him, Lord, to maintain his lifestyle so that he can stay healthy and do all the things that he needs to do as he goes to and fro fixing folks' problems. Give him good solutions as he gets ready to go into various places, and allow them to recognize his technical expertise and then have him come back again when another problem arises. We pray also for Mother Z and Mother Versa. We ask that you bless them, Lord, as they are both recovering, for Mother Johnny Mae Wills and Marion Smith and Brenda Carr. We ask that you bless them. And Lord, I ask you that you bless Brother Perkins and his young family that is growing, and as his wife is nearing the end of her gestation period, that you would give her the strength that she requires as she prepares to have another child, and that you would continue to give him that which he needs to support her and to make all things well for her when she comes home from the hospital. And we're also praying, Lord, for the Conroys, for the Wills, for the Georges, for Sister Hudson. We thank you for the testimony of Brother McGill that he's out. And we certainly thank you for that which you have done for him. I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you to bless him in Chicago as he's doing his thing down there with Aunt Naomi. We ask you that you bless the two of them as they are enjoying their retirement days. And we also pray for Brother Marvin as he's out on the East Coast administering those college students. And we ask you that you bless him as he tries to keep them in line and impart them with the wisdom and knowledge that he's learned over the years. Also praying for Brother and Sister Northern, and for Brother David Brother David Siffer, who's over in Iraq this morning, ministering to the troops. And we ask you, Lord, that you would not only keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, but that you might give him a word that would bless someone who's listening that might not know you in the pardon of their sins, and even on the battlefield they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And we thank you for the Fullers this morning. We're praying for them and for Sister Janet Morgan, for the Beards. We ask that you'd bless that family as well. For the Webbs, be with them as they go to and fro. Bless Dr. Allen and his lovely wife as they get on the plane and fly across the pond to the other side, to England. And we ask you, Lord, that you let the plane, let the pilot have a good day, and let all the stewardesses enjoy their trip, and let all that are on the plane relax as well. Give them that which they need over there, that they might be able to enjoy their visit, and bring them back at the appointed time, that they might go farther in the discussions and the debates that they're having around the state. We're also praying for Sister Diane Alexander, Sister Diane Flanagan's son, Alexander. We ask you to continue to bless his leg and for all that they've asked us to pray for. We are praying for Deanna, Nate Connor, Cheryl Potts, for Sister Viola Frazier. We ask you to continue to bless her, Lord, and Sister Diane Ezell and Lilla Simpson, the Prices, and Brother Archie Peterson and Brother Lewis Crawford. Now, Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for those who have been displaced by the hurricane, that you might allow them to recover from their losses. We're praying for all of those who are in our armed forces, both here and overseas. Guide them and direct them. Keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends. And let us, Lord, this week be a light for somebody. Let us point somebody on the road that on which Jesus is at the end of. And we're asking you, Lord, this morning that you would bless all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and allow us to come back at the appointed time once again. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Give her that which she requires to keep those folks over on the east side of town in line, or on the west side of town in line. And help her, Lord, to all the operations that she is over to run smoothly and to run well. And now, Lord, we thank you for the place that you've given us here, for these things to try to help to make your word clear, and help us, Lord, that we might continue in this effort to do so. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. There's been no greater love in the world than a man that would lay down his life for his friend. And out on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ gave his life. He died on the cross. He didn't have to do it. He had the power to avoid the sacrifice, but he gave himself willingly that our sins might be forgiven, and that you and I might have a right, and a just right, to the tree of life. As we go down from this place this week, let us point someone in the direction of Jesus Christ. And let us remember all that he has done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.